Thank you for joining us today. You're listening to Crossing Cultures with Phil Metzger. You can connect with us on social media at Crossing Cultures or by visiting www.crossingculture.org. Make sure you stick around after today's message for a discussion with Phil and our special guest.
All right. Well, thanks for being with me today. I'm excited about what we're going to be talking about in 2 Corinthians. If you've been with us here on Crossing Cultures on Sunday nights or on our podcast, we're cruising through the book of 2 Corinthians for half of our time. And then the second half, we're engaging in these really wonderful, meaningful conversations with people from all over the world who can add insight into the heart of God, either missionaries or people in the business world or people in the music industry who are engaging the world with the gospel. So I hope you've been able to be with us, and I hope you've been enjoying those. If you have been, man, I'd love to get to hear from you. Make sure you go to our website, Crossing Culture, or philmetzger.com, and I'd love to have you just engage there. Let me know that you've been listening, or if the show's been of any value to you. It'd be really helpful as we figure out, like, are we supposed to continue doing the show, or what should that look like? So that'd be a really big blessing to us. So make sure you do that. I want to jump right into 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're actually going to pick up in verse 17, and I'm going to read through into chapter 6, verse 2. And so let me just go ahead and read this passage. And whether you're, you know, in your car or at home or listening to this on a, I like to listen to my podcasts, not mine personally, that would be weird, but I like to listen to podcasts when I'm jogging. So maybe you're on a jog right now and you're listening to this. Keep going, keep running, you got this. I'm going to read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you, not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And my prayer for us, Father, is that you would take your word as we look at it, and that you would just let it have life and power into our lives. Amen. Well, I want to catch up on verse 18. Paul writes, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and who has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He starts with this phrase, now all things are of God. The life of a new creation is something that God does in us. God doesn't do this for us. He does this in us. God constantly wants to do a new thing in our lives. Isn't that amazing? And God, forgive us for ever thinking that we came to a place where we didn't need to be made new. I think sometimes that happens. You know, I begin to see myself at like the peak of my life, right? I love Jesus. I'm married. I got kids. I got a job. I got a nice place. I'm on track for a nice retirement. But it's not it. I need more of Jesus, and Jesus wants to do more in my life and even through my life. You might have thought marriage would settle you. Maybe when you were single, you're like, man, if I could just get married, I'll be settled down. And probably, if that was your thinking, I'll bet you it did happen just a bit, but not totally. Or maybe you thought, oh, kids will really settle us together. It'll make life better. And certainly kids make life better, but that thought that that thing or that person or that situation or that circumstance is going to make my life better once I've got financial security. And we don't usually say these things out loud, but it's subtly there. And I think churches, you know, and I'm a pastor of a church, we've been doing this to people for a long time. I'm not blaming any one particular, but just the institution of church. We do sometimes make an idol out of marriage and family. There are far too many single, divorced, widowed people in our churches, and they do feel second class. I'm not saying that you personally made them feel that way, but the institution sometimes of church tends to elevate marriage and family in subtle ways that make others feel like the goal as a Christian is to be married and have kids rather than just more of Jesus. But God wants to do a new thing because I am new in every season of my life. This is the first day of my life that I have been in this moment, and that's true for you too. Our lives are not static. They're constantly new. We must embrace our need for newness in Christ. You know, God is not reforming us. He's not just patching us up. He's making us new. And notice here that Paul writes that God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. I want to define those two words, ministry and reconciliation. The word ministry, we use it a lot. It just means service. And the word reconciliation, it means restoration, restoration to God's favor. When the Bible says that God reconciled us, it means that he took our sin upon himself and offers the exchange of his sinless life. We give up our sin and we receive his righteousness. Boy, I don't know where you're at right now, but I hope that's good news to you. Here in 2 Corinthians, Paul says that God has given us the service of restoration. That means that we are the ones being transformed, restored, and in that work of God, we're also ambassadors of his love. We become representatives of God's overwhelming love for those in our lives. God loves you so much, and he loves your coworker and your family and your neighbors that he put you where you are. He loves you so much, he gave you the kids that he gave you, the spouse that he gave you. Not just for your benefit, but also for their benefit. And if you're single, God loves you so much. He's not bummed with you. You're not being punished. He sees that this is the best that could possibly be for your life right now at this moment. Verse 19, Paul writes this, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Let me break that down just a bit. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. This happened on the cross. Jesus reconciled us to himself when he hung on a cross. We read in the New Testament about the sky going dark and Jesus crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? There was a moment that the Father poured out all the sin of the world on his son Jesus. Yes, the physical death of the cross was unbearable, but it was the ministry of reconciliation that caused Jesus to cry out to his Father. But notice here that Paul writes that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. This means that when the Father poured out all the sins of the world on Jesus, he was not in heaven distancing himself from the Son. No, the Father was in Christ. He was present. He too suffered the brunt and the brutality of sin that separates us from God, from him. And the Lord did not impute our sins on us, meaning God did not set aside his wrath to save us. He didn't just say, well, you messed up, but let's just forget about that. Let's just brush that under the rug. This would make the cross useless. And it would make God totally unjust in allowing his son to suffer. But our sins did need to be satisfied, and the cross is not a joke. It is the absolute necessity of God to save the world through the death of his perfect son for our lives. We have to be so careful that when we consider the cross and what Jesus accomplished, that we don't see this as some scripted event that was written out before the foundation of the world. I know the Bible says these phrases, but we can kind of begin to see it as like some scripted thing. You do this, and then the world will do this, and then I will do this, and then everything will work out. The words that Paul writes here are ripe with meaning. None of them are empty words. When Jesus cried out on the cross, "Why have you forsaken me?" He was, in that moment, experiencing the wrath of God being poured out because of our sins. You know, sometimes we can talk about the cross in purely academic concepts. God made the world, man sinned, so Jesus came and died and paid for our sin. He died, he rose again, and now we can go to heaven if we put our faith in him. It's all that is true. Essentially, it is true. But if we see it as scripted, then it lacks the emotion of the cross. It lacks the emotion of the Father, the emotion of the Son, and the pain of the Son, and the suffering of the Son. Just for a moment, consider something. Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. He put up with the physical pain and even the emotional blows. But when the Father placed the sin of the world upon him, that's when Jesus cried out, "Why have you forsaken me?" Jesus experienced something we will never know. Though we are the guilty ones, we are the created finite beings, and yet Jesus experienced something we never will. God forsook him. God turned his back on Jesus.
You are listening to Crossing Cultures with Phil Metzger. If this ministry has added value to you and you would like to hear more content, you can subscribe at our Crossing Cultures podcast or visit us online at www.crossingculture.org. If you would like to support us financially, you can do that on our website at www.crossingculture.org. Now let's get back into today's message.
Man, we left at just a highlight here, and I want to grab, just jump right back where we were. Again, let me say what I finished with. God the Father forsook his Son and turned his back on his Son Jesus on the cross. This is something the world that you and me have never known and will never truly understand. We as God's people will never experience ever the forsaking of God in our lives. But Jesus was forsaken, and it was no scripted event. God poured out all the sin of the world on Jesus, and Jesus took it, and it broke him. The all-powerful, sovereign God placed upon his Son the wrath of all of his wrath upon sin. And he laid down, and the Bible tells us in Philippians that Jesus gave up his divine powers. He was broken on the cross. This is in part what it means to be reconciled to God. Verse 20, we then are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We represent Jesus here on earth. We were saved by God. Our sins were poured out on him, and he took them all. He took the wrath of God so that we might be reconciled to him. And now that we have put our faith in him, we are his representatives to others who need to know Jesus. Now, don't think of this word ambassador like we do a country ambassador to another nation. We like to use the analogy, you know, we're ambassadors like a U.S. ambassador or something like that. But that idea kind of falls apart. A U.S. ambassador, or for that matter, an ambassador from any country, I'll use the United States. A United States ambassador represents American interests in another country. They liaise with leaders in that foreign country to promote trade and so on. The embassy is under the sovereignty of the United States, as an example. This is not who we are here on earth. We don't just represent the interests of heaven. We are here to invite the world into our King's kingdom. Our churches are not under the sovereignty of heaven. They're just buildings. God is not interested in buildings, and I'll prove it. He was totally content in the Old Testament to dwell in a tent. I mean, the tabernacle. It wasn't a beautiful building. You know, later on, David wanted to build a building for God. And so, yeah, they eventually built a temple, but God was totally fine to be in a tent. I'm thankful for the buildings that God gives us for churches that we can meet in, but buildings can become coffins if we're not thoughtful. The building is not our safe space from a dark and evil world. Friends, that dark and evil world is not just outside. It's in our hearts. When we go to church, we bring a dark and evil world inside. But in Christ, we are new. We are reconciled to God. And his amazing grace in us impacts the world around us. Christians, we do not represent God's moral standings. This is so important. Please pay attention to this. We don't represent a perfect marriage. Statistically, we can't stay married any more than people in the world. So if we were meant to be representatives of perfect marriages, We're struggling. We don't represent perfect families. We don't represent America. You know, in my church here in San Diego, there's so many of our men and women that have or are currently serving in our armed forces, and we respect them and honor them in as much as they should be respected and honored. But even still, this is temporary. As believers, we will be with Christ forever. Again, let me read verse 20 to you again. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You know, nations, and let's go back to that analogy of a United States ambassador. They stand on their dignity, and really that's true of every country. Or even just think of businesses. Companies stand on their brand recognition, their logos, their symbols, or whatever it might be, their phrases, their mottos. But notice what the Lord stands on. We are ambassadors for Christ. And then listen to this phrase, as though God were pleading through us. This is crazy, but I want you to consider this. God is desperate. I mean, honestly, if you don't look at it from this light, you might miss the really powerful truth behind this. But it is kind of hard to say because it almost sounds sacrilegious or disrespectful to God. But just hear me out. Stick with me on this. God, from this perspective, looks really desperate. And let's be honest, kind of pitiful. He's pleading to the world to come to him, to be born again. And he's doing that through us. How desperate is God if he has to resort to using you and me? He's so desperate to reach people, he's using us. We've become far too accustomed to seeing Christianity in terms of strength and power. And these are accurate terms, but only from a particular perspective. From an eternal perspective, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. From the here and now, we are not. We are silly. We are desperate. We are weak. We are broken. We serve a God whom we believe entered into human history through a virgin birth in a small Roman protectorate of Israel. We believe that he lived a perfect life and died for us and also rose again. And I believe this with all of my heart. I know it to be true. I also know that this makes no sense to most people unless God opens their eyes and they open their hearts. God is desperate to reach people. Do you understand that he has no shame today? In fact, if you need help to understand that, read through the book of Hosea. God will go to great lengths to reach people with his love. He was abused, spit on, mocked, crucified. There was no dignity at all on the cross. Christians, don't look for dignity, that people need to respect you. Only look for opportunity to make Jesus known. One more final thought here, and then we'll grab a quick break. Please don't miss the strong, desperate plea from Paul. Be reconciled to God. Can I make that appeal to you right now? Maybe if you're a Christian listening to this, that's wonderful. And I hope that you will really consider what we've been talking about, that you don't have to be strong. You don't represent the strength of God. God is strong. God is powerful. But friends, we can represent and we must represent Jesus as ambassadors of him, not in his brand recognition, not in his power, but as desperate people drawing other people into a relationship with Christ. If you've not put your faith in Jesus, then let me encourage you in something. Be reconciled to God. Well, let's grab a quick break, and then we're going to wrap up this session.
You're listening to Crossing Cultures with Phil Metzger. If this ministry has added value to you and you would like to hear more content, you can subscribe to our Crossing Cultures podcast or visit us online at crossingculture.org or philmetzger.com. We would love to send you a copy of Jeremy and Ady Camp's book on marriage titled In Unison for your gift of $10 or more. You can do that on our website at crossingculture.org or philmetzger.com. Let's get back into today's message.
All right, well, let's pick up now in verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus, really simply, it just means this. He knew no sin. That doesn't mean intellectually or emotionally. He was tempted. He knew what sin was, but he never committed one sin. He never did what was wrong. He always did what was right. And if that's like impossible for you to understand, you're in good company. I can't even fathom what that's like. Paul does not say that Jesus was made to be a sinner. He writes that Jesus became sin. This was a righteous act of love. Jesus became sin, though never in his own nature. Jesus was made to be sin so that we could be made righteousness. Now, notice that Paul writes that we might be made. It's not a given unless you're willing to surrender your life to Jesus. God wants to give us the righteousness of Christ. Isn't that powerful? And he wants to make us that way, but we need to put our faith in him. Jesus was made to be sin so that we could be made righteousness. Now, notice that Paul writes this in such a way where we just say, wow, Lord, thank you that you want to give me your righteousness. He doesn't want to reform your righteousness. God's not trying to make you a better version of yourself. He's making us new. Think about this. God is not taking us back to the Garden of Eden before sin. You think of Adam and Eve before sin entered the world, right? They were perfect, so to speak. God is not doing that in us. He's doing something better. He isn't making us like Adam. He's making us like his son Jesus. Something far more beautiful. Just what a wonderful reality that is, that in Christ, we are being made his righteousness. Now, I want to finish in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6. We then as workers together with Christ plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 6 is a quote from Isaiah 49:8, where Isaiah prophesies about the coming Messiah, how that God is sending his Messiah and he will be our help. Now, here in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, this is the day of salvation. This is the time. God has come and he has redeemed us. We have received his grace. What does it mean to receive the grace of God in vain? It means to receive the goodness and favor of God, but to hinder the work of grace in one's life. It means to receive the favor of God and to fail in what Paul spoke of in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. He said this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Grace is the undeserved kindness of God in our lives. We cannot earn and we do not deserve it. But God loves us. And when Paul writes that he labored by the grace of God, he means that he was motivated and driven by the work of God's grace in his life, not by some need to prove himself to God by working. We can take the grace of God in vain when we take a small view of sin in our lives. It looks like this. I know God will forgive me, so it's really not that big of a deal. What does it matter? It is true, God will forgive you no matter what. And let's not ever feel the need to minimize that beautiful truth that God will forgive you no matter what. Even when I am at my worst, God is forgiving. But grace in my life is teaching me to live for the Lord, not to take his grace for granted. Listen to what Paul said to Titus in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and then catch this, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. God's grace is taken in vain when I don't let God teach me to deny ungodliness and lusts. And that's why it's so important today for us to understand that the grace of God, when Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, that we should not take the grace of God in vain, the grace of God is teaching me to deny ungodliness. It's not just giving me an excuse like, it's not that big of a deal. I can do whatever I want. No, it's the exact opposite. It's not that I'm just feeling like, oh, it doesn't matter. It's, oh, the grace of God is teaching me to move in a different direction from that. So friends, as we wrap up today, I want to encourage you in a few things to kind of recap our ideas today. We are ambassadors of God, not in the dignified, respectable kind of way that when we think of an ambassador, but in a more undignified way. We're pleading, and Christ is pleading through us for the lives of other people. And let me ask you, and I want to pause and just consider this as we finish up. Do you need to ask God to give you his heart again for the world? I know I need to. I need to do that all the time. Lord, help me to see people the way that you see them. Because right now, Christ is pleading for people to come to faith in him. He's pleading for to good people, bad people, rich people, poor people, all people. And I want to encourage you, as we conclude today, ask God to give you his heart in a fresh way. Ask God to give you his vision for the world around you in a fresh way. Be undignified for the sake of the gospel. Be that kind of an ambassador, the kind that isn't afraid to say, I needed God and I need God and so do you. And may God help us to not take the grace of God in vain, but to realize that his grace is teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live for him. May God help you the rest of your week as we begin a new week. I pray that you could finish off today strong, knowing that you are covered in the grace of God. And I know you're going to really enjoy this conversation that we're about to have. This was a real highlight for me and Joy, and you're not going to want to miss it. Enjoy the rest of your week. God bless you.
We hope you enjoyed our message. We have a great conversation coming up in just a moment. Crossing Cultures is focused on helping Christians learn how to connect to those who may live, believe, or think differently than they do. We would love for you to partner with us financially as we seek to take the gospel locally and globally. You can do so by visiting us online at www.crossingculture.org. We would love to send you a gift for your donation of any amount. Now let's hop back into today's discussion with Phil and our special guest.
All right. Well, thanks for staying with me here on Crossing Cultures. I'm excited about this conversation that I'm going to be jumping into. Joy and I these are two people that we just love so much. Now, we just got done looking in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm going to mention a couple of those verses with our guests in just a minute. But first, let me introduce our guests. I'm here with Argau. Yes, I say it well. Right. Argau, yes.
Perfect.
Argau and Rachel Ayele. Hi, guys.
Hi.
Okay. You want to introduce, where are they? Tell them, Joy, you want to tell everybody?
Yes.
Tell about our friends.
Okay. These are our amazing friends. We're so honored to have them here in San Diego with us for a couple days. They are living and serving and making a huge impact in Ethiopia. And my life was forever changed when you allowed me to come and visit you, honestly.
Okay, so you went on a trip, right?
I don't remember.
Yeah, we can't remember the time.
I can't remember. I want to say 5 or 6 years ago. Does that sound right?
Yeah. Okay, and we don't want to spoil everything because,
too much.
But they are serving in Awassa. Ethiopia, yeah. The place of the greatest coffee that the world has ever known.
Amen. Right.
So if you're a coffee person, Awassa is your place. Mm-hmm. And it's an amazing story. And I don't want to spend all of our time on this because there's so much that we could be talking about. But when Joy and I were at the Bible College in Hungary, we met a young Argau, very young. Mm-hmm. Now he's not
look like young.
No, we met you. And how did you get to Hungary?
Well, I get to Hungary. I left Ethiopia trying to go to UK. Mm-hmm. I went from Ethiopia to Ukraine, and I thought I'm kind of get a visa to go to UK or London easily because I know people in the UK. And as a young man living in Ethiopia, so I kind of dream to be able to live in Europe or America. So to think about America is very far. I said the only thing maybe I could make it, I thought it was saying, I want to go to UK. Mm-hmm.
And you were leaving Ethiopia because of war?
Because of war, because of the dark future.
Yeah, there was kind of no future, right?
No
so
future.
Then you ended up in a Hungarian refugee camp.
I went to Ukraine in Kiev, I tried to get the visa to go Europe West. I couldn't get it through smugglers. I went from Ukraine to Hungary. It took me 1 month from Kiev to get to Hungary.
Well,
it took a month.
Now, just to be clear for those of you listening, you got to understand this. Like, I can jump on a train from Budapest to Kiev and be there in like 10 hours. Now you can just fly in about 50 minutes. If you drive, it's about 8 hours, and it took you 1 month.
1 month. And that was in this winter. That was the first time I'm experiencing cold and snow and all that.
Oh, my goodness.
So the way I went from Kiev to Hungary was sometimes walking on in a bush.
Well,
I didn't have a very warm clothes. I was not prepared for that. And sometimes staying in the
And how barn. Much did it cost you with these smugglers, if you don't mind me asking that?
$1,200.
Yeah,
they drove total, you. They drove you in their car.
Sometimes I drove, sometimes I walk, sometimes they put us in a trunk.
But the price was that they would get you in. That was basically what you're paying for, right? So then you get into Hungary.
Yeah,
and you get taken by the authorities.
I went to. They dropped me right there at the Bicske refugee camp.
Wow, how nice.
Yeah, I went to refugee camp.
How long were you in the refugee camp?
A year and a half.
Okay.
So I went to a refugee camp. I asked for asylum, the Sikh asylum.
Yep.
And there was 29 Ethiopians in that refugee camp.
Wow.
And all of them, they were trying to go to West. There's some France, some Germany, some the other
Everybody
country.
Wanted out of wanted where out. They were, yeah.
So
yeah.
I was planning to go out, but there was one missionary goes to the Bible call. I mean, that refugee camp. His name is Josh Yoder.
Yeah.
He comes in and teach Bible. He's from America. He's a very talented teacher. And before I know, I get connected with him just doing Bible study, IBS. He's teaching Book of Romans. Mm. And I just every day I was falling in love with this Bible teaching. And all of them, Ethiopians, left. Before I knew, every day I was just looking for another day to study Bible.
Wow.
And I remained there.
So you, okay, and then when did you come to the Bible college? After like a year and a half?
After a year and a half. After 6 months, I moved to Budapest.
Mm-hmm. And right, that's right. Join the church there.
I started going to the church and get connected with Greg Opin and going to that Bible college, the church. And then the Bible college started in Hungary.
Yeah.
And I was the first student.
The first semester we had school, you were there.
Right, I was there.
And I remember, there's so many things that we just remember about you. Your quietness, your love for God, your love for worship so much. And then your love for Ethiopia.
That quietness came from not necessarily natural. It just was inside of me.
Yeah.
I didn't go to Bible college intentionally from Ethiopia,
right,
thinking
right.
to go to Bible college. And I wasn't planning to stay there. And I was a lot of things in my mind, in my heart, and guilt and all that,
sure.
what I experienced back home.
Yeah.
And I didn't feel like I fit that place. Mm. But there's just a lot of molding and changing and, God is working on me.
And at some point, you got the heart to go back to Ethiopia.
At some point, I remember you make an announcement at one point. I remember I said, I want to go to Ethiopia. I didn't even have a passport or residency there. And I made that statement. And I tried to get the work permit in Hungary. I got rejected 3 times. The highest court rejected me. And I said, God, I want to go. And they call me immigration and they say, come and get your residency.
Oh, wow.
And I didn't mean to. I said, I want to go to Ethiopia. And you made an announcement and 12 students got registered. 2 of you guys wanted to go. It's like, okay, God, yeah. I want
to
go.
You wanted to go and we wanted to go with you.
Yeah. And I went. and God did a lot of miracles. So I let me explain this. So I was rejected 3 times. They gave me a work permit, residency. And then I wanted to go home and with a refugee passport. With a refugee passport, you can travel any other country, but you cannot go to the country where you're from.
Right. It's not a real passport.
It's not the real. It's not. It's illegal.
Right.
Because it's a political passport.
Right.
And I went
to Ethiopia. So you had a refugee passport.
Blaming Ethiopian government.
Oh, my.
And going back to that country.
So you entered Ethiopia on a refugee passport?
Refugee passport.
Wow. How did that go?
Well, God was with me. That was
That's the miracle.
That was miracles right there. So I was online, and so like, which prison am I going to go? So they're going to take me to the prison. They're going to beat me up. And I was online, and I had my passport. The police, the border guard was watching my ID, and he called me. And they said, I know you have a refugee passport. I'm not going to stamp on it. Just go in and have fun.
If he would have stamped that travel document, Argo couldn't have gone back to Hungary.
Oh, my goodness.
Because if Hungarian government find out, to your like, country, you're home. You need to go back then.
You didn't know this enough. And you were with him?
No.
There's a lot of things he doesn't know about.
Yeah, okay. No, I was going to say, that's why I'm asking. That's why we're talking about it. Yeah. And I want to kind of bring this back in because one of the verses that we were looking at in this particular passage, and we're going to keep going with your story. So if you're listening and you're like, wait, don't stop him talking about his story, don't worry. We're going to get right back into that, I promise. But this passage that really struck me, and I was thinking about you guys so much on this, is that he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. And I think of like the idea that God wants to bring us back into relationship with him. And so you're a young man who is looking for a life and a future, and it takes you away from your country, kind of with no real hope. You were never thinking to go back originally. I mean, that wasn't like the main thought. It was to get a work permit to live in Hungary or then to go on to the UK or somewhere better. God gives you this heart to want to be back in your country.
Well, I didn't know anything about Hungary. I never heard about Hungary. Until I get there. God took me out of my country and made me to go somewhere I don't know, like Abraham.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. He changed my life. He molded, he reconstructed and sent me back where I don't want to go.
And you went back though with this, like what I love about you and about what God's done is that you didn't go back because you just missed your country. You didn't go back because it was like, I don't have options. In fact, going back to Ethiopia, you were giving up something that I would say probably 80% of Ethiopians would have loved to have had. You had residency in a European country, right? You got the golden ticket, we would say, you know, you had your out.
Right.
And you gave that up. And I'm not trying to make the hero out of you because we both know that the hero of our stories is Jesus, but you were willing to go back to Ethiopia. And now I want to bring you in, Rach, because I don't want you to...
Thank you.
Yeah. I know you were feeling left out. And you came from Indiana to the Bible College in Hungary. Mm-hmm. And you had a heart for Ethiopia. So like, tell us a little bit of that kind of...
So I was actually in Mexico when I felt that the Lord was calling me to be a missionary. We were during worship one night on a missions trip in Mexico. Mm-hmm. The worship leader was like, if you want to be a missionary, stand up. I want to pray for you. Uh-huh. I had no idea what a missionary was, but I felt that I needed to stand up. So I did. Mm-hmm. And I believe it was at that moment that God put Ethiopia on my heart. And I don't know how he used what, I don't know.
And
I
just how don't old know were you how.
I was about 14 or 15 years old.
Wow.
So from that point on, I kind of just joked with my youth pastor, with my friends, like, yeah, I'm going to be a missionary in Ethiopia. Not really believing I just thought, oh, this is such a dream. It would be a dream come true to live in Ethiopia, but
it wasn't this like faith thing of like, right, I'm going to Ethiopia.
Right, no, yeah. I was just kind of joking around with it, but then... so anyways, fast forward many years and, my pastor talks me into going to Hungary to Bible college. He knew that I was wanting to be a missionary in Ethiopia because I told him about it, but, you know, again, not thinking it was going to happen. And I get an email from Bible college saying, yes, we've accepted you. Make sure you bring enough money for different outreaches that we have, whatever 10-day outreach you choose, that's where you can go, but you'll have to bring enough money for it. We go to faraway places like Ethiopia.
Was that on
and
there?
And I was like, oh my gosh, this is why the Lord put it on my heart to be in Ethiopia, because I'm going to go on this 10-day outreach. How cool is God?
That
I'm
was it. Go on you thought that was
that's
it.
Right? I thought that was it. Of course. About 10 days.
Sure.
That's it. So as soon as I got to the Bible college, I told Megan, who's now Havilar, she was Jelen back then, that she was my dorm steward. And I was like, Megan, I want to go to Ethiopia on the 10-day outreach. And she goes, well, you'd have to talk to Argo. He's the Ethiopian, and he's the intern that would have to lead a trip if that's even possible. And so I'm like, okay, all right, well, show me who this guy is. So she
he was one of the only black guys at the school.
Yeah. One out of two.
Yeah, that's right.
So when in the coffee shop, Megan pointed out and said, oh, that's Argo. So I go up to him. I said, hi, I'm Rachel, and I hear you're Argo, and I want to go to Ethiopia. So at that point, Argo told me later, not then, it would have freaked me out, but that he knew that we were going to get married.
Oh my gosh. Goodness. Love at first sight.
Yeah.
Well, it was for him. Like, I mean, he was like, hello. He's got good taste, right, Argo? You knew what you're doing there.
So then the next day for me, he was like, well, it's too late now. Let's sit down at, you know, meet somewhere later and we'll talk about Ethiopia. So he was sitting by the fireplace in the coffee shop and he's like, hey, come over here, girl. And so he's like, tell me your vision for Ethiopia and I'll tell you mine. And I was like, vision? I don't know what that means. I want to help the poor. Since I was 14, 15 years old, I've wanted to go to Ethiopia, but I have no idea. I want to help people with HIV and I want to help orphans. Like, those are desires. I don't know if that's a vision, but that's all I got. Mm-hmm. And it was during his testimony of what God had done in his life and how he was being called back to Ethiopia that the Lord put knowledge in my head that I was going to marry this man and we were going to move to Ethiopia.
I got goosebumps.
Got goosebumps?
Every time. Yeah. I can hear it.
Every time.
I know,
right?
But it's still like so crazy.
I get goosebumps. Too.
Yeah.
And I was just thinking like too, as here we are, we're sitting in our living room right now recording this. And I'm thinking to myself like, you know, two people, Joy and I from California, you're from Indiana, you're from Owosso, and our stories intersected in a village in Hungary.
How and beautiful.
Isn't that the coolest? Like, so when I think of reconciliation, and I think of like what God's trying to do, it's like, you know, Phil, Joy, I want to do something in your life and it's going to happen.
Yeah,
I'm going to do that thing there.
The extent and that he's willing to take.
Yeah,
you know?
Like how far he's willing to take us, you know.
Yes.
Rachel, you're Indiana is great, but this is what I want to do, you know. You want to go to UK, but your journey is going to be a little different. You know what I mean? Just that like reconciling us for his purposes as well, you know. And then so you guys are in Bible college and you're sensing that. How long were you back in Ethiopia before you guys, like, did you guys start dating right then? Or give us the love scoop here.
No, he was at Bible college. He didn't move back.
But he had already moved. You were an intern at the time?
So that's my last semester of internship.
Was your first semester.
And your only semester. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And they went together, right? We went together.
Back to Ethiopia together. Okay. On the two trips that were before we met, those were just the 10-day outreaches.
That's where I always get confused.
No, she didn't go on any of the short term.
You never went on a 10-day.
Yeah. She moved.
I moved to Ethiopia, and that was
you
my
went
first
on a 10-day, and it just never ended.
Very long. It
never ended. One-way ticket.
One-way ticket. It's been, 17 years?
15
years.
15 and a half years.
And you guys today have how many kids?
We have 86 children.
86 children.
Our own 5 children.
Yes, you have 5 kids. So 91 total then, is that right? Okay, you have 91 kids. 86 of them not yours, five of them yours.
But you are the mom and
they
dad.
They are ours.
They are
yours. But absolutely they are yours, yes. But the reason I'm saying that is because I want to now start, and actually next week on our show, we're going to continue this story. Okay. And we're going to talk about the like the what God's been doing in Ethiopia, what's been happening in that country, and what God's been doing in you guys. But so maybe just a one or two more questions prior, and then we'll next week. So I'm totally cliffhanging all of you. If you want to know how in the world they have 91 children, if you want to know that, you're going to have to jump in with us the next week. But I want to maybe just ask like one more question. You go back to Ethiopia. How does that, I'm just curious, like, how do you go back when your whole goal was to get out? Like what, what is that?
It wasn't my desire or wasn't my willingness, but God. Mm-hmm. And so I left Ethiopia with intention, and many people knows I'm not going back to Ethiopia. Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden, I went back with my white wife and having not resource anything, but having a big desire to do something cool. Mm-hmm. And a lot of people didn't think that we went back to willingly, including my family. They thought I was just deported.
Oh, they thought you got kicked out, and that's
why
you were back.
You were deported back.
Yeah, no. They said there's no way you can go to America or Europe and come back to Ethiopia at that time.
They couldn't believe it.
They couldn't believe it.
And I mean, that's what, like, when I, for me, you know, knowing, you know, that part, I didn't remember the refugee passport part, but it's like it always, because when we first met, you were not going back to Ethiopia.
I wasn't planning to go back.
Yeah. Like, and I'm not, that, I don't mean that in a, like, you were against it. It was more like, it wasn't even a thought.
Yeah.
But then you think about what God did. And like today, here we are again, we're sitting here in San Diego in the living room talking about and looking back on all these great things that the Lord has done. And it's like, I can't imagine an Argo who did not go back to Ethiopia because of all that God did. But there was those times when it was like, that's not even in the cards. That's not a part of your future. But you surrendered your life to the Lord.
All right.
You know, you experienced this like radical transformation, and then you were willing to go back. I mean, it's an incredible testimony of, you know, like that. One of the verses that I looked at just before is that, like, we are Christ's ambassadors. And I think of like, I think of you all the time when I think of like an ambassador, because you're from there, but you got out, which is what everybody wants.
Right.
But you've let the Lord do something deeper in your life than your passport.
Right.
And that's the work of the gospel.
I was redeemed, reconciled, chosen to be an ambassador.
Yeah.
I had a privilege to say yes, and then I said yes to go to Ethiopia at a time of nobody wants to go back to Ethiopia. It was a very big challenge, but it was a privilege. Now we look back and 15 years later, the decision we made is awesome.
Come on now.
We don't regret.
I know. And I love the word, and we're going to continue with this word next week. It's that word privilege, because people talk about like missions ministry, serving the Lord. And we use words like, you know, it's the burden of the Lord, or I felt compelled, sacrificed, but, and you're crying. I love that so much. But we like to use the word, and we use it all the time too. It's a privilege. I don't think, you know, I know our time in Hungary, and I'm sure you would say this about your ministry in Ethiopia. We're the ones that are privileged.
We receive.
And it's 90, easy to,
91 children calls me daddy.
91 kids call you dad. And okay, that's what we're going to pick up on, everybody. K-Wave, KSDW, I'm so glad that you've been with us this week. And I know you're not going to want to miss our next week's episode. Join us at 5 o'clock on your local station, as well as on any one of our podcasts, Crossing Cultures. Thanks for being with me, and look forward to being with you next week. Beaten and abused.
crown, our victory was found. Power of the cross, the enemy has lost. The stone was rolled away, he is risen from the grave. Restored, we've been renewed. Your dying breath has brought new life. Victory's found in only you. Your dying breath has brought new life. Carried to the grave, 3 days in the ground, our victory was found. Nailed to the cross, the enemy has lost. Every debt was paid, we're alive in him today.
Thank you for listening to Crossing Cultures with Phil Metzger. We hope you enjoyed today's episode. For more content, you can subscribe to our podcast, Crossing Cultures. Visit us at crossingculture.org, or you can connect with us on social media. If you live in San Diego, we would love to see you in person. Calvary San Diego meets on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. You can find our address at www.calvarysd.com. We're a new show, and we would love to hear from you. Would you leave us a voice message at 619-500-4772? Again, that's 619-500-4772, and let us know how this show is reaching you. And pray about supporting the ministry of Crossing Cultures in prayer and financially as we seek to connect to those who may live, believe, or think differently than we do for the sake of the gospel. Visit us at crossingculture.org. Thank you for being with us. And we hope you join us next week on Crossing Cultures.